And can you guess where we are starting our new study?
Revelation.
Close. Thrive is where we're doing it. Oh wait, I forgot to throw the paper ball. Wasn't it like last week that someone blocked it?
Yeah.
Yeah, that was like the closest I've been in so long.
Yeah.
He owns that trash can.
We never.
Well, you guys are lucky.
That would have.
Oh, sorry.
Waffles.
What? Last time I made it. No, it has to be a guy and a girl. If.
What if
we're
all guys?
I need silence. I'm not used to doing this with a sweater on, so I gotta stretch.
Well, then take the sweater off.
No. I'll get cold.
Oh my god.
No way. Oh, that was so close. What was that? Why didn't it go in? I was too high on the wall? I just bounced off a little too hard? Wow. No, I can't try again. No, it's one try. That's crazy. That was rough. Oh, you were so close. Okay, so in case you haven't realized, we're starting a new book because we finished 1 John last week, so we're starting Philippians. So if you can, turn to Philippians chapter 1. And when you get there, stand on your feet. If you need a Bible, we've got Bibles in the corner. Johnny, get in the seat, Johnny. Or you have to sit with the roller chair back there and man the slides. But if you're going to sit, you have to sit in the green chairs or back at the soundboard.
These are green?
Gray chairs, sorry. The whole room is green. I get confused. So are you guys there already? Philippians 1?
Yeah.
Philippians 1:1. We're starting a new book. Oh, Corbin's still there, so he's looking. When you get there, stand up. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and like 1 Thessalonians, I think. I might be wrong. I don't know. But Ephesians, Philippians, if you hit Colossians, you've gone too far. If you hit Revelation, you've gone way too far. Okay, we all got it? Okay. Shh. Pay attention. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. You all are partakers with me of grace, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this new book that we're going to start on. There's so much for us to still learn, so much for us to grow in, so much that you want to encourage us in. So let us turn to this book with excitement, with new eyes. If we've gone through it before, Lord, reveal something new to us, we pray. I ask that you fill me with your spirit to speak to your people, and let each and every one of us have grown in you this morning. We pray all this in your name. All God's people said, amen. Okay, wow. Awesome.
Amen.
Yeah. All right. So I want to get something out of the way.
The Book of Philippians has nothing to do with the Filipino islands. So,
we have tissues.
I believe we have paper towels, or we have tissues somewhere in this cupboard. And we have napkins. I think we might have tissues in that cupboard, but I'm not sure. So, everybody grab a seat. Why are people running around? Chris, sit down. Chris, put the pitcher down. We're not going to continue until you're sitting back down. Johnny, sit back down. All right, so let me get at it out of the way, because some people might think that this is written to the Filipino islands. No, that's not the case. Are you Filipino? Yeah. Well, this wasn't written to you. I'm sorry about that. But it's not written to the Filipinos on the Filipino islands, so just so you know. It's really written to Philippi, which was a city in Greece. It was like the leading city of its district. So it'd probably be sort of like a Fresno, maybe even like San Francisco, kind of like an urban place in the midst of like not really urban areas. What's interesting is though it was in Greece, it was actually a Roman colony. So kind of like Alaska is part of, like it's attached to Canada, but they're actually Americans and they vote as Americans. People that lived in Philippi, they were surrounded by Greece, but they were actually Roman people and they voted as Roman citizens. And they also practiced their religions. So Jews in Philippi were really rare. Not like places Paul had been before, where Jews were everywhere. They're hanging out all the time and doing their Jewish rituals, you know. We see Paul's first visit to Philippi in Acts 16. This is where he goes to Philippi. He's with a group of friends. He probably has Silas with him. He has Silas for sure. And he has Luke, probably Timothy, but we're not sure. And he goes there, and there's just this like small prayer group of Jewish people. They're not, they don't have like a temple synagogue because there's not enough Jews there. It's just all Roman faith, Roman religion. So they go, and there's this tiny prayer group, and Lydia's there. And this is the first person that they lead to the Lord in Philippi. Then she goes home, she leads her house, her family to the Lord, and from there the church starts to grow. And then later on in Philippi, Paul and Silas, they're walking through town, and there's this demon-possessed lady, or woman, and she, what she's doing is she has these owners, so she's like a slave who's owned by people, and she's predicting the future and using demonic power to do this, and then bringing profit to these owners. So she's like working for them, dabbling with like demonic powers and predicting the future and then making money for these people. And Paul and Silas cast the demon out of her after she like follows them around for days. And it says that he's just frustrated with her. And so he casts the demon out and everybody's upset because they start teaching and preaching something that's not acceptable in a Roman area. And so they throw Paul and Silas in prison, and this is where we get the story of the Philippian jail. You know, they're in prison, and they start, like, worshiping God together, and then there's a huge earthquake in the area, and everybody escapes except for Paul and Silas. They're still in the prison, and they're just like, hey, buddy, we don't have anywhere to go. And the Philippian jailer, he's about to kill himself because all of his prisoners have escaped. And then they're like, stop! Don't kill yourself! We're still here! And then he doesn't kill himself. They lead him to the Lord, and then he leads his family to the Lord. And then bam! The start of a church, and it starts to grow. And we can kind of assume that in Acts, that Luke, the writer of Acts, stays in Philippi. So Paul and Silas, they eventually leave because like the whole city is out to get them and take them down. But Luke most likely stays, because from that point on in Acts, he stops using the words we. So he stops saying like, we did this, we did that. But in Philippi, they do use the words we, which is very interesting. So we assume that Luke stayed with the church and was ministering to them and working with the church, kind of as like a pastor for them.
And then later in Acts 20, Paul returns to Philippi. And all we know about this visit is that they were there and then they left. That's like all the verse says. It says they left Philippi. So that's all we know. And then sometime later, we come to this moment where Paul is writing to the Philippians. What's important about this is when he's writing, Paul is in jail. He's in prison, most likely chained to a guard, probably waiting to be executed for his faith. So he's in prison, writing this. Like, you would think he'd be hopeless, but he's not. It's crazy. And we get a strong sense that Paul has a really special connection with the Philippians. Like in verse 3 through 4, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all, or request for all of you with joy." So these the people in Philippi are constantly on Paul's mind. And he's remembering them, thinking of them, and every time they come to his mind, he's thankful. He's happy to have these people in his life. And this is the most personal letter that Paul writes in the whole Bible. Paul uses like the first person pronoun, so talking about himself. He uses the word I more than 100 times in just 4 chapters. And it's not like boastful. He's not bragging. He's not trying to make himself look good or better than the people. He's simply telling them what's up. He's like, "Hey guys, this is what God's doing. This is what's hard for me. This is what's challenging. This is what I'm excited about. This is what I'm looking forward to. This is what I'm sad about. This is what I'm happy about." And he's like real with them. We get an idea that he trusts the people in Philippi, that he loves them, and that they're really true friends. We can also see that this church is the only one that financially supports Paul, that we know like precisely for sure. So they're entering in with his ministry by financially supporting him. So like when we tithe to this church, when we give them offerings of money, we're actually supporting missionaries, because we have missionaries that we've sent out from this church and missionaries from other churches that we're financially supporting. And by that, we're entering into the work that they're a part of and working with them and serving them, but also serving God with them. It's really cool. And then Paul, after saying like how excited he is to meet them, how excited he is to be their friends, to grow with them, to love them, like how passionate he is about this church, Paul fills this letter with encouragement. Like if 1 John was the basic like how-to Christian step-by-step guide, this is like the Christian self-help book. So once you like figure out how to do things and get things rolling, this is the book that's gonna like keep you going. It's super encouraging and super all about looking forward and growing. There's huge themes of joy. The gospel is really popular, and then like endurance, like looking forward and keeping yourself on target and going for God. And one of these encouragements is found in verse 6. He says, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." We are God's work. We're his workmanship, his masterpiece. We're like a work of art that God is creating. And so I titled this morning's teaching, hashtag a work of art. I don't know why hashtag, but I think hashtags are pretty funny. So the title of this morning's teaching is hashtag a work of art. And we're going to focus on this good work that God has begun in us, and that he's going to be faithful, he's going to be just, righteous, and pure to complete it. Recently, I started watching a TV show. It's actually a really old TV show, but it's on Hulu now. It's called The Joy of Painting with Bob Ross. Have you guys ever heard of this? It's so funny. It's the funniest thing. So it's like this old hippie guy. He's got like a big red afro and a huge goatee. Yeah, he's like Mr. Happy Painter. And
There's no
happiness.
No accidents.
Yeah, exactly. That's his thing. He's like, when you're painting and making art, if you put something in the wrong spot, don't worry. We can fix it. We can always go back. We can always make it into something beautiful. And then he'll be like, "Let's just put a happy little tree right there." let's put a happy little sun in the corner. Like, and he did this for like 20 years. On Hulu, it's season 20. And like, I don't watch it to paint. I watch it because he just cracks me up. Like, one episode he was like, while I'm painting this sky scene, I'm gonna show you guys a picture of my new friends. And they were like squirrels. They were little baby squirrels. And he was like, I think everybody in this world needs a squirrel. And everybody needs to appreciate a squirrel. And then at the end of every episode, he goes, happy painting, God bless you. And then it ends. And I don't know what this is, but that's what he does. And it's really cool, because watching it, you're like, dude, what are you doing? It's like a blue blob up here, and then like a dark blob up here. And then in 40 minutes, this thing is like a masterpiece. I'm like, I just watched art occur before my eyes. And I know it wasn't real life, but I feel like I've partaken in something amazing. And this transformation is something that happens in our lives as Christians. You know, when we accepted God, we were promised a transformation. He's working on us. We're like kind of his art project, if you will. And sometimes there's going to be like little mistakes, little accidents. And he's just like, we'll make the mistakes into something beautiful. It's going to grow. It's going to become something incredible. But we sometimes, we can look at ourselves and say, maybe we're not where we want to be. Maybe when we accepted God, there was this quick transformation. We were like on fire for him. And then now we've like fast forward in our walk with God. Maybe it's been a while. And maybe that excitement, that fresh change isn't still there. Or maybe you expected yourself to be somewhere completely different by the time you were 12, 13, whatever. Maybe you are struggling with a sin. Maybe you're struggling with pride or judging others or any other kind of sin. And you look and say, like, Lord, this isn't what I thought it'd be. I thought it'd be easier. I thought you would transform me quicker. I thought I would look better, act better, feel way better by this time, whatever it may be. But unfortunately, this transformation, it doesn't all occur at once. It's not like when we prayed to God that he turned our life around, or that it was like a 2-year plan. He transformed us completely from one thing to another. It's really a 3-step plan where God, his work in us completely transforms us into something different. And that work, it begins with justification, and then sanctification, and then it ends in glorification. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at those 3 steps of God's work in our lives. We're going to look at what justification is, 2, what sanctification is, and then 3, what glorification is. So let's start with justification. This is kind of, I love teachings like this because they're kind of like those Christianese words, you know, like when you become a Christian, you learn this broad range of dialogue and you start just using it because that's what Christians say, that's what Christians do. But sometimes we don't know exactly why we use it, how to use it, and what exactly it means. And then when people ask us to explain it, we're like, oh, justification, that's holiness. And then they're like, what's holiness? And then we're like, oh, well, it's this. And then they're like, what's that? And then we're like, it's this. And then we're like, what's that? And it can be confusing. So I'm excited to go through this. Justification. Romans 3, 23 through 24 says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous or justified. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. To be justified really just means to be declared righteous. So once we were in our sins, you know, we walked as a sinner, we lived as a sinner from the day of birth. When we were born, we were like crying because we didn't like how this life felt. We're like, oh, I don't like air. I don't like the way it feels in my lungs. And we're like, just put me back in there. And so we start crying out of selfishness. And this is sin. This is our sinful nature, you know. And it's something that until we've committed our lives to Christ, something that we walk in. So when we accepted Christ into our lives, by his blood, by his holy, spotless blood, we were declared justified. sinless, righteous, holy, which is crazy because we're still sinners. We're still making mistakes every single day, but it's by Jesus' blood that has covered us that we are now justified. We can boldly approach the throne of our Father that no one would be able to do in ourselves. But when we're covered in Jesus' blood, when He's living in our hearts, we are justified and we can move forward in that. Then we look at sanctification, number two. Sanctification, by definition, is the process of becoming holy. Does anybody know what holy means? Like, yes.
When something has a lot of holes in.
Yes, that is a good answer. Yes, a holy sock. I'm wearing a holy sock today. But no, that's not the definition we're going to use today. Anybody else? Holy? What does holy mean? Are you raising your hand?
Kind of.
Okay, kind of. So God, yes, God is holy. So if God is holy, then holiness would be God. Yes, I would agree with that completely. Basically, holiness is to be set apart from this world, to stop looking like this world, stop acting like this world. This is something that, as Christians, we'll be going through every single day of the rest of our lives. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, it says, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. So God has called us to sanctification. This is that everyday, step-by-step process. So justification happened in one prayer where we said, Lord, forgive me of my sins, come into my life, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. But sanctification is every single day, for the rest of our lives, we're going to be sanctified. So what this means is we're going to learn more about God. We're going to read His Word. We're going to fellowship with believers. And we're going to become less like this world and more like God. Not just like Him. We're not going to be like God eventually in this world. We're going to be more like God. We're going to think like He thinks a little more. We're going to act like He acts a little more. We're going to want the things that He wants and hopefully not want the things that He doesn't want. And this is the process of sanctification. And it's only possible by God. It's only possible by His work in us. And then the final step of this masterpiece, this hashtag work of art, glorification. Romans 8, verse 16 through 18 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Glorification is crazy. And I think Christians, so often we misunderstand what this is and we don't quite realize how incredible the process, the change of glorification really is. The definition of glorification is to be exalted to the same glory to which Christ has been raised. So when Christ was raised from the dead, He wasn't recognizable. He had a different body. He moved differently. He acted differently. He appeared different. He could walk through walls. They're like meeting in a room, and then Jesus pops in, but He's fully, like, He's not a spirit, but He's a resurrected, glorified body. And this isn't only for Jesus Christ. Look at, you don't need to look at it, but in Romans 8, verse 17, if children, if we are God's children, then heirs. So you know, like if you have really rich grandparents, there's most likely a chance that you're going to be an heir to what they have. So if your grandparents have a big house, maybe you might inherit that house. Or if your grandparents have like a whole bunch of money saved up, maybe you and your cousins will inherit some of that money when they pass away. But when we become, when we die and go to heaven, we enter in to this heir of Christ's holiness, of a glorious, different body, different mind, different everything. So when we're in heaven, we're not going to recognize ourselves. It's going to be a different body. And it's that same transformation that Christ went through. As Christians, this is crazy. This is crazy to understand. As Christians, we partake in God's glory. So in heaven, we're not just worshiping the glorious God, but we're also sharing in some of that glory. How crazy is that? When Christ welcomed us into his family, he didn't just say, hey, come look at me. Hey, come see what we do in heaven. He said, hey, come partake. Come be glorious with me. Come be perfect. Come be different. Come be transformed. Oh, that's crazy. And like we even, in Revelation, it talks about us ruling with Christ. After everything that happens in Revelation, we're going to be like ruling parts of this world, areas. Like, that's crazy. Christ is giving us so much. God is giving us so much. We're sharing in something that we do not deserve, something that we personally could never earn on our own. And that's incredible. I think it's really incredible, but maybe I'm just like overly excited about things. So as we come to a close, and don't get excited because this is actually pretty big closing, so this might be a little while. But as we come to somewhat of a close, we're going to look at like a popular painter and sculptor. Maybe you know him. His name is Michelangelo. Some people call him Michelangelo. He's considered one of the greatest Renaissance painters and sculptors of ever, like ever in the whole world that ever existed. In talking about his sculpting, he said that he never created his great works. He discovered them. He said he uncovered them. Using his famous statue of David as an example, he said God placed the art in the stone, and it was Michelangelo's job to bring out what God had created. Trying to see what was waiting to be uncovered, he was known to stand out in front of his unfinished sculptures. So maybe there's like this big stone with like an arm hanging out, and he'd be like, come out! Get out of there! Like he would just start yelling at the sculpture and like really mad, really frustrated, and start yelling at it to come out. Like I feel like Michelangelo would be the type of guy, like when you and your family are walking by him, your mom is like, Tommy, don't make eye contact. Just keep walking. Keep going. You know, he's like crazy. He's yelling at rocks to come out. Yeah, really weird. But sometimes we can look at our lives and we can have a similar reaction. You know, we see people before us, people, we read about people in the Bible whose lives were crazy, crazy transformations. And we wonder, like, where am I in that? Like, is God like missing a part? Is there something going wrong here? You know, you might be looking at sins that you're still struggling with. And that's the way it is. We're going to struggle with sins for our whole lives. But maybe it's a sin that you struggle with more than others. Or maybe you look at people who are crazy and you judge them. Or maybe you look at people who judge you because you're crazy and you judge them. Like, whatever it may be, pride, selfishness. Maybe you look and say, like, Lord, the life that I was dealt, maybe your parents have gone through a divorce, or maybe your siblings are doing things that you would never even want a human being to partake in, let alone your siblings. Whatever it might be, maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe your uncles and aunts are crazy. I don't know. I have crazy uncles and aunts. I know how that is. Whatever it may be, know that this work, it's unfinished. And it can sometimes frustrate us. Maybe we're not like in the mirror yelling, come out, like Michelangelo would. And if you do that, I have like an excellent therapist that you can talk to. Just kidding. But we can get easily discouraged and upset because we're not where we want to be. We're not where we think God might want us to be. And we can get upset at ourselves. We can get upset at God even. And it's times like that where we just need to step back and just keep moving forward. Keep reading your Bible. Keep studying His Word. Like at Abide a couple nights ago, it was crazy to like have ourselves, break off, and individually just read the Bible and allow God to speak to us. That was crazy. And we all encouraged one another. It was such a good night. We need to keep doing that. Keep studying. Keep worshiping. Keep fellowshipping. Hanging out together and saying, hey, dude, how's things with your family? How's things with school? How's things... Whatever it may be. How are things? How's your walk with God? And when we take this step back and just keep going, keep being sanctified, being made more holy, more like God, we can be confident that He who has begun a good work, He will be faithful, He will be just to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your transforming work in us, Lord. Sometimes it's a bummer that it's not as quick or as easy as we want it to be, Lord, but we know that everything that comes our way, whether it's an easy thing, Lord, or whether it's a really hard thing, maybe issues with our family or issues with ourselves, issues with sins, issues with school, whatever it might be, Lord, we know that you're making us into something that we could never imagine. And then we have that promise, Lord, whether we die one day and go to heaven or whether we're raptured and never experience death, we know that we will be heirs of your glory, Lord. We are going to be entered into the same glory that Jesus received when he was resurrected. And that's crazy, Father. We don't deserve it, but we're looking forward to that. And we continue each day by day, reading our words, studying, fellowshiping, Lord, and help us to grow in you. And we just want you to work, Lord. We are your workmanship. So have your way in us, we pray. We pray all this in your name. All God's people said, amen.
Amen.
All right, guys.